Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 10. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Our New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. That was a great reading, Wayne. The world changed today, didn't it? 2,000 years ago. The world is not the same. Life has come out of death. That's what we believe. But what do we believe in this world that practically denies it? How can we give a witness to something that the world can't understand? Well, actually, it's more simple than you think. Right now, the world is in angst. I don't know if you've noticed lately. People are anxious. They're afraid. They're angry. They're divided. People are full of ideas that are being placed upon them like weights upon their shoulders. And it's changing how they're living. Let me give you an example. This chart, which probably, of course, there it is probably very, very difficult to see, is a chart that starts off by saying U.S. non-parents 18 to 49 on how likely they would have children someday. Now, in 2021, 26% of people, 2018 said, "For sure I'm going to have one," 32%, 26% a drop of 16%, or sorry, 6% of people that were sure they were going to have one. Somewhat sure was the same. Not likely had increased by 5%. That's in 3 years. And never at all had grown by 2%. Now that doesn't sound like much, but that's in a 3 year period. In a 3 year period, the populace, that's thousands of babies, by the way, of people who don't have children. Those are people 18 to 49. What about the people who, would they have more children? Well, again, you see this drop dramatically from those who were sure, or at least might, to those who would not. In fact, for the first time, for people who had already had one child, they were 50% more likely to not have one than to have one. You guys don't understand how radical that is, not only to our society, but to our economy. How much this is going to affect everything that's going to happen in the future. Now, I dug in and said, why did these people choose not to have children? Well, you got the usual things you'd imagine. It would interfere with my job. I wouldn't have the free time. Those are the usual ones. But some of the other ones were very interesting. The one that increased the most was, are you ready for this? Climate change. Climate change has now become the third biggest reason people refuse to have children, because they believe it's sinful to affect the climate by giving birth. Just to give you an example of how dramatic this is the percentage of people that said they would not have children from each country. The average was 31%. Think about that. 31% of people who are saying they're not going to have children are not having children because of this climate change. In Canada, which you can't tell here, I don't think, this guy, I can't do it, we're at 33. We're below the line. The highest is Egypt with 61. The lowest, Indonesia with 18. This world has been impacted by the climate ideology. And it's affecting the world that it is, because what we believe affects what we do. Well, I have some news for you. God is bigger than climate. And God definitely has a plan for this creation that the climate apocalypse people have no idea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good news. We thank you for this story that brings life to our lives and gives us hope. We pray that this will come alive in us, that this will burn in us truth. And help us to realize why the resurrection is everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark's story of the resurrection is unlike any other. Now, if you understand Mark's gospel, the first 8 verses are clearly written by Mark. And by the time you get to chapter 9, it sounds a whole lot different. Why? Well, even the early manuscripts only have Mark 1 to 8, 16, 1 to 8. So why did they add that on? Because the ending of Mark is really hard to grasp. It just ends with a thud. Look for it here. He starts off, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. You see that in every gospel. And very early on in the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Apparently this thing was massive and heavy. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. That would have been a shock. It was very large, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man. This is interesting the way Mark uses language, young man, because he's clearly talking about an angel here. He doesn't say an angelos, he says a young man. Why does he say that? Because in his time, there's a belief that when you ran into angels, they looked a lot like human beings. That's something to think about. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. This is what all theophanies show, are expressions of angelic revelation. And they were alarmed. That's a minor statement. I always love when they just drop this in there. Could you imagine? Let's just imagine for a second that you go to see your friend. You know, you just put him in the ground and you come in, it's all dug up, and somebody's sitting on the casket going, "Hey, how's it going?" It's kind of what this is like. Alarmed, yes. And the young man said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." No one expected that. No one expected a crucified Messiah to rise from the dead. Not in that time. This was silliness to them. "See the place where they laid him, but go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." It's the same language as the angels used in the other Gospels, isn't it? Go out, do your thing. And so we're expecting to hear the rest of the story just like Luke and Matthew. They run off, tell him, and everybody's going, woohoo, or doubting him or whatever. But Mark doesn't end this way. Mark ends in a very interesting way. "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. Something so radical that had made them so afraid. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." And it ends. Why would he end it like that? Why end a gospel like that? You can understand why the early church said, "Oh, and let's add in these next 8-9 verses to help understand." But there's no doubt Mark ended it here. Because here's what's supposed to be given by Mark's gospel again and again. When you come to this, this should freak you out because it changes everything. This event should freak us out and change us. And are we willing to go out and believe it and share it or not? That's all Mark wants to end on. He doesn't want to end on these big, nice epiphanies of Jesus after. He ends on the question for you and me. And that's because you and I are supposed to be the women by the tomb here. What are we going to do with this story that the tomb is empty? Because it changes everything, and it should make us think. It should make us think because everything that we've heard about life and death has changed. And if everything we've heard about life and death has changed, then what you do and your values have to change. Let's bring it back to this world that we live in. Right now, because of climate change, you have to admit, how many of you have heard about how the world's going to end in 5 to 10 years? Put up your hand. Some of you are lying. We've all heard it. We've all heard this dramatic explanation. Because there is a God in this world. There is a God that Bart called the great no God of the Enlightenment. No God in the sense of he can't speak, he can't teach, he can't reveal, but he's worshipped. There is a God that's being worshipped in our culture right now and worshipped with such passion that the ancient idol worshipper of wood would be blushing. And there's this idea that this God, this very fickle God, is out there and will destroy us unless we do our religious works. This new religion has prophets, climatologists, a young lady named, what was her name? Greta? These people have been given a story, and if religion is a story, they're being told a story again and again. And this story is simply this: the world's going to end and it's your fault. You don't believe me? Well, let's go look and do a little history lesson. The New York Times, and this is 1988. Global warming has begun, experts tell us. Drought raising food prices. In 15 years, everything will be destroyed. 1988. The Guardian, February 2004. Now the Pentagon tells Bush climate change will destroy us. Britain will be Siberian in less than 20 years. So don't take a trip to Britain, guys, because I've done the math. 2004, 2024, yeah, in less than, it's Siberia. What about this highlighted one from the Associated Press? Mosia Toba, head of the UN Environmental Program: we must fix climate change before 1995. We shall win or lose in the climate struggle in the first years of the 1990s. How did we do, guys? 2007. Another person of the UN climate panel: if there's no action before 2012, it's too late. Starting to see a theme here? I haven't seen fundamentalist apocalypse make this many bad predictions. Finally, to keep us up to date, this one is really real new. This is from 2019. Now we only have 11 years left to prevent irreversible damage from climate change. Starting to see a theme here. Our friend Greta Thunberg told us in 2018 that the world would be destroyed by 2023. She canceled that tweet. AOC said 5 years, 7 years ago. They believe this, by the way. They believe that humanity is going to destroy the environment, and I'm scared to preach on this because so many people have bought into this religion that you become a heretic if you doubt it on any level. People question your sanity. Now, I'm not a climatologist. I don't know what's going to happen. How many of you can say you're climatologists? Right? How many people out there are? And is there a possibility that maybe after reading this, you might doubt this religion? You see, I'm not one to get into these things. I'm really not. I don't care if you have a baby. I don't care if you drive a big Ford truck. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. That's not the narrative I live out of. The story I live out of is one of the resurrection. The apocalypse I live out of is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the truth I live out of is the Bible. Not some story about some paid for political science person who's telling us what's going to happen next. And by the way, do not kid yourself. There are certain political parties gaining great, great amounts of money and power by emphasizing this. What breaks my heart, though, is there are people out there that won't have children for something that's clearly, at best, murky. Because they forgot the resurrection, or they've never heard of it. There was a young, spry person who yelled from the top that if we don't change things, the world's going to end. In every one of his speeches, he spoke about one theme: freedom and survival. Sound familiar? He predicted if his nation did not turn it around, they would be destroyed. You know who that is? Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler used freedom in more of his sentences than any other current politician does. And he also said there's a threat to democracy. Little did they know he was the threat. And during this high time where Germany had been built on anxiety, the 1930s came and who rose to power? And he kept telling them that if they didn't do something, the world would take them over. There was fear. And Germany stopped having babies because they believed the little man. Well, there was another man there named Karl Barth, a great Christian theologian. And here's what he thought about all of this doomsaying. The enterprise of Adolf Hitler, with all its clatter and fireworks and all its cunning and dynamic energy, is the enterprise of an evil spirit, which has apparently allowed its freedom for a time in order to test our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we are constantly creating secular apocalypses, it's testing our belief whether Jesus really rose and whether he won. Fear, fear, fear is what this religion learns and lives by. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's only one way to beat this, and that is the resurrection. And it should change the way you look. You should have to think about this, because if that tomb's empty, then those climatologists, Hitler and all of them like it, that constantly put fear, have no rights. They are mute. If those young ladies really saw an empty tomb, it means their world had changed. And maybe that's why people question it so much. There's nothing questioned more than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And right from the beginning, it was. The question's always, is the resurrection unreal? Right? What was the first thing? The first conspiracy after he rose from the dead is the disciples ran and stole the body, right? That will be our conspiracy theory. Do you think power might make up lies to trick people? Good thing it doesn't happen today. That is so ludicrous a concept, that the disciples would go and do this, that they'd have the power, that a skit was made. And I'm going to show you about a minute and a half, 2 minute bit of a skit that was recently done. This skit is assuming the conspiracy is true and shows you how ridiculous it is.
I need 100% participation for this to work.
Yeah, everyone's here. All 12. 11. 11 of us. What's the plan?
Well, as you know, Jesus is dead. But stick with me, okay? Stick with me. I have a plan. We are going to steal his body.
Okay, I'm tracking with you. What's next?
And then we're going to tell the whole world that he rose from the dead.
Oh, you know I'm in.
I love it already.
All right, classic. Then what?
And then
we're all going to get brutally murdered.
Oh! Wait. Come again. Could you go over that last part real quick?
Oh, what? We get murdered. What's the problem?
I like it. I mean, don't get me wrong, Pete. I love me a good hoax as much as the next guy, right? Right? What's in it for us? Do we all get riches, fame, and fortune first, right?
No, get this. You're going to be hated, persecuted, and reviled for the rest of your life!
Oh! Okay, guys. Fellas, look, I gotta be missing something here, right? okay? I mean, why on earth would we do this? Can we start over?
Oh, okay. We'll start from the beginning. Everybody, for John,
yeah, the beloved disciple.
So, okay. We go down to Jesus' tomb.
Sounds good. It's really easy.
Then we pay off the Roman soldiers that are guarding the tomb with their lives.
Why would they do that?
Then we somehow roll away the big stone that's in front of the tomb.
Obviously, you have to move the rock first. Yeah.
And then we steal his body.
Yeah, I guess.
Then we tell the whole world that he rose from the dead, and we get brutally murdered for our troubles!
Epic prank, bro.
Peter, you rock!
I love that. That came out recently, and it's actually another couple minutes long, and it's quite worth watching. Right from the beginning, the ridiculousness of that the resurrection didn't happen was ridiculous. What they highlight so well is if you would have walked and told people a guy who was dead was raised from the dead, they would kill you. You would be killed immediately. And who in the world would keep telling a lie like that when the Romans started to kill him? The resurrection happened, folks. And here's what's incredible. We've got more information about the resurrection than any other historical event in antiquity, both within Scripture and outside Scripture. Did you know that? Here is Cambridge professor Norman Anderson. The empty tomb stands a veritable rock as an essential element to the evidence of the resurrection. To suggest that it was not in fact empty at all, as some have done, seems to me ridiculous. That's one of the leading historians of all time. So why do people keep telling you the story that it didn't happen? It's the same reason that people tell you the story of secular apocalypses again and again. It gives them power. Because when the resurrection happens, guess what? The world is on notice that their power is over. That death has been defeated. It's so real. Well, I'll use this quote. The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that no one would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event, obviously. And second, and more importantly, if you believed it happened, you would have to change the way you lived. See, what's nice about these secular apocalypses is they continue to allow people to be God. Scientists, politicians can say and cause fear in us. Fear of death, fear of destruction. They can cause people to make decisions such as to the point where they will no longer have children. That's power. That they will live for themselves for now because they're all going to be destroyed shortly. It just every 15 years, we have to remind you, you've got 10 more years to go. It's an incredibly powerful narrative, but here's the truth. The resurrection did happen, and it did change everything. Because if that tomb is empty, let me tell you, the secular apocalypses are wrong. Now, I've read the scripture, and I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't say anything about climate change destroying us in the end. I've read it. I taught Revelation. Go back and look. I'm never doing it again. And you know what it says about the apocalypse, the unveiling? It doesn't happen because we burn too many carbons. Though, by the way, I'm not anti-creation. Take care of creation. You're called to care for creation. It's a good thing. Be a steward. Don't hear me the wrong way. But don't live in fear of secular lies. Because you have the resurrection. And you know what it says? The resurrected Christ is come back and remake all of creation. And only those who deny him and refuse him are the ones that won't be part of that glorious day. This creation is going to be renewed, not destroyed. Then, let me tell you, you want to have kids? Have kids. I don't care if you want to have kids, but my gosh, the Christian gospel is hope. Have the children you want to have, folks. In fact, perhaps in having children, you speak against the lies that are being told. You deconstruct the very systems they want to put in place. The world has changed. I can't speak about this. I know I'm getting people looking at me funny right now. I know I'm not supposed to speak on this. But I am going to speak on it. Because people are living in fear. And there's an empty tomb. The world will keep living in fear, but oh, church, we don't have to. Because he is risen. What that means is the God who created is going to recreate. Amen? That heaven and earth are going to come together. Amen? That we don't have to be saviors of our environment. We already have a savior. Can you imagine being a young man or woman sitting there in your university and they're telling you that you're responsible for the destruction of the earth? Karl Barth said the resurrection of Jesus was like a boulder crashing into the pool of history. It changed the whole game. And what that means for you now is now you have to choose every day whether you believe it. People are not having babies because they're believing in the secular apocalypse. What does that mean for us who believe in the resurrection of the dead? What kind of choices should we make that we now know because of his grace we're living in creation forever? Have you ever thought of that? What does that mean about not just having babies, but what we do with our money, our time, our family? This world tells you to live in the imminent frame, the now. But maybe we should live in eternity starting now. Good Friday and Easter free us to think about other things far beyond our own personal fate. About the ultimate meaning of life, suffering, and events. And we hold of a great hope. Do you know what Paul says about the resurrection? He says it's in this belief that we are saved. Why are we saved? Because we've been changed and we've turned around. And we've got a hope other people don't. But it's not just for a hope one day, is it? It's a different life now. Because the tomb's empty, now you get to live a different life. Those things of this world that brought death have been defeated. And you can now, this is the practical part, live in the resurrection by the Holy Spirit. You can begin today to have Jesus come alive in all parts of your life because he's the God who's going to redeem all things. This world's going to tell you that everything's going to be destroyed again and again, and they want you to live in fear. What did Jesus say? It is finished. I will come again. How you live your life today will be reflected on what you believe. But I have some good news. He's not just living there saying, folks, I want you to think the right way. He's going to empower you in the core of your being by his Holy Spirit to live this truth of the resurrection. Live today in the power of the resurrection, power to say no to what leads to death, the power to say yes to what gives life. I want you to hear the good news. Whether you have children or not, whether you want children or not, here is the truth. This world will not end because of the secular theories. This world is going to be changed because Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose from the dead. And one day, for those of you who believe it and live your life like it's true, you will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Remember what you said today. He is risen indeed, and live it." And people will pay attention to you because you'll have something to say to them that will give them hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize that people in this world are bound still by idols. And we're so tempted to buy into these idols like the rest of them. So wanting to embrace the half-truths and the lies rather than the truth of you. Forgive us. Bring alive to us the resurrection, not just today, but every day in our lives, that we are not going to die. We're going to live in your kingdom in eternity on a renewed heaven and earth. Help us to make our decisions in this world based on that. Help us to bear your image, one who knew that it wasn't going to end on a cross, but there is life on the other side. And show us how to be different. In Jesus' name, amen.